Let us then turn in God's Word to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, we come to the last verses of the Bible. And to the end of this sermon series, looking at how do we live in preparation for the return of Christ and what Christ has promised to bring with Him at His return. So, Revelation chapter 22, we will begin reading at verse 12 and read through the end of the Bible. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' The great Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's Word this morning, we see the conclusion of this book, and it is written as the conclusion as well of the Bible. God says to us that we must be very careful not to add to or subtract from what God says in this book. And in referencing it, it does not only speak to the book of Revelation, it speaks to the whole of the Bible. We are not to add to it our own ideas. We are not to subtract from it the things that we might not like. As we look at this passage, we are reminded again that Christ is coming quickly. We do not know the day, the hour. We are to live within this world knowing that our time here is short, and that we are given by God's grace citizenship in heaven, and that we look forward to living eternally with Him. We have just sung moments ago that this world is a desert drear. So often we are enamored with the desert. Our eyes should be fixed on the prize which God gives to us. If we would say, well, 5 minutes, we can suffer a little bit for something far better afterwards. Well, this life is but less than 5 minutes when compared to eternity. Let us be careful that our focus is on that day. Certainly not that we are so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly use, but I have yet to see too many people with that problem. But that our minds truly are on what God has given to us in Christ Jesus, so that we truly can say that we desire that this body of death would be destroyed. This body of sin would be destroyed. Looking forward, being servants of righteousness, doing works which are fruits of thanksgiving, laying up our treasure in heaven. And so as we look at this passage of God's Word, the theme that we want to see it under is the Savior assures His people of life as we face the day of judgment. Many people are very afraid of the judgment. And as Christians, we certainly need to give it its due. But through grace in Jesus Christ, through what Christ has done, paying the penalty of our sins, living perfectly in our place, we do not need to fear it as unbelieving man fears it. We can look through that day to what Christ has given to us. And so as we look at the first verses, the first five verses, we are to be reminded of judgment. But the Savior offers life to all. Notice that. Come, you who desire. Come to the waters. And in verses 18 through 21, then, we live in the grace of Christ, looking forward for His return. So first of all, we are to be reminded of judgment. And the Savior reminds us of judgment here in this passage. But at that same time, He reminds us of His grace, the eternal life which He gives freely through faith. Our Savior is the beginning and the end. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." As we've said, we don't know when that is. We don't need to know when that is. We need to know how to live. And that has been my desire as we have looked at the sermon series from God's Word. How do we live? Jesus says, by being faithful servants, doing the things He calls us to do, living in this world faithfully, not taking opportunity to eat and drink and to spend our time after the things of this world, but always prepared for Christ's return. He says, "My wages are with me." And I think we have to ask the question, and I think we can answer it. Does this also refer to His wages for what He has done in bringing life and glory to His people? And I think we can say yes. Not only are the wages which Christ brings the wages of sin to those who are sinners, but Christ brings with Him the wages of glory which He has purchased for His people. Isaiah 40 verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him." Notice, His work is before Him. But Christ has done as well. And then jumping to Isaiah 62, 11, "Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work is before Him." Again, those same words. He says to repay each for what He has done. Now, if I examine my heart of hearts, I know that I deserve His judgment. And yet, as we face that day, we have the grace of God. We have what we have just been talking about. That our reward is not of merit, as the Catechism says, but of grace, but of God's undeserved favor. But notice as well that the judgment is not just according to the books God wrote before the beginning of the world. It is according to our works. Not that those two are going to disagree with one another, but we need to understand that we will be judged according to our works. Matthew 16, 27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works." Jesus promises this in Matthew. And so we need to examine our works and say to ourselves, are these things fitting for those who have been chosen in Christ? He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Christ was there at the beginning. He is there and He is the judge at the end. He was involved in creation and He will judge at that last final day. Isaiah 41 verse 4, who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He. Jesus said to them, John 8:58, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is eternal God. He is our Savior from the beginning of the world all the way to the end. He was not a second chance. The coming of Christ was ordained from before the foundation of the world to save sinners. And Christ's judgment will divide between blessing and cursing. We see, blessed are those who do His commandments. We are blessed in obedience. Different translations use a slightly different text here. Those who wash their robes, referencing back to Revelation 7:24, having washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Our lives are washed in Christ. We don't do God's commandments out of how good we are. We do them out of thanksgiving for the salvation which has already been given to us. The Ten Commandments were given, I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. They were not given to an unsaved people to save themselves. They were given to a people God has saved. And He says, therefore, this is how you shall live. In the New Testament, the commandments are called the law of love. We live according to them out of thanksgiving to God. Loving our God is shown, and the loving our neighbor is shown in our obedience to the commandments. 1 John 3:24, now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. What a glorious statement. That by grace, by living out of thanksgiving for what God has given to us, God gives us the right to eat of the tree of life, of eternal life. Remembering back to the first verses of this chapter, verse 2, in the middle of its street on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That we might have the right to the tree of life. That we would enter through the gates of the city. Those who are on the outside, Revelation 21:27, the last verse of the previous chapter, there shall by no means enter at anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Notice, by God's grace, we are called into His presence, into glory for eternity. But outside, I want to notice what Jesus says about this. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who made it the study of their lives never to break a commandment, our righteousness would have to exceed that. And of course, He's pointing to Himself and saying that, but at the same time, we are not to look at ourselves and say, well, look how good I am. It This is what we deserve, to be outside, but it is the grace of God that we can have confidence and hope that we will be among those who enter into eternal joy, eternal life. Outside are dogs. Speaking of, as Jesus mentions in Matthew 7:6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Outside are those who have no joy, no hope in the gospel. They have complete contempt for what is holy. Outside are sorcerers, those who think they can force God or force the things of this world through magic. Those who are sexually immoral. 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. The sexually immoral will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice he says fornicators. That doesn't just mean those who get into bed. That means those who mess around with that outside of marriage. Murderers. Remember what Jesus says. If we say we hate, or you fool to our neighbor, we are in danger of hellfire. These things apply not only to what we do with our hands and our feet and our body, but to what we do with our heart and with our mouth and with our mind. Idolaters. As the Catechism rightly says, what is idolatry? Idolatry is to have something else in which to place our trust instead of or besides, alongside of the one true God who has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And those who love and practice a lie. We think, well, many of these, oh, those are pretty horrible. But those who love and practice a lie. Remember what Jesus said about the devil. He is a liar and the father of it. Because it comes out of what he is. He is the father of lies. And so I don't care what lie it is, whether it is big and grandiose or just the white lie we like to tell to get ourselves a little bit better in other people's eyes. They're of the devil. And we ought not love them, we ought not practice them. And we have to be very careful what we believe. Remember, going back to the Garden of Eden, that God discriminated based on what Adam and Eve believed. They believed the lie. If we believe a lie, we are to be people of the truth who love the truth as Christians, even when it's going to get us in trouble. We are to love the truth. These are on the outside those who will be stuck in judgment eternally. We deserve this. Let us never say that we deserve heaven. This is what we deserve, but by the grace of God, through what Christ has done, we have hope and confidence of eternal joy. And Christ calls all who desire to the water of life. Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride says, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus sends out his angel, we read here, to testify of these things. Notice where he testifies to you in the churches. The message is to be spread to the church. In Revelation 1:4, the address of the book of Revelation. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was and who is and who is to come. from the seven spirits who are before him, his throne. The book of Revelation is addressed to the church. And notice who responds. The Spirit and the Bride. The Bride is the church. Christ brings the message, come to the living water. And the Spirit and the church are to echo with that message. Come and let all who hear echo that message. Freely it has been given to us. Freely let us give. Christ's message is rooted in the Old Testament prophecies, the root and the offspring of David. He is the root where David came from, and as well, the offspring. Jesus was born of David's seed. Isaiah 9 verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We often read this at Christmas. This is who Jesus is. Of the Old Testament prophecies, the bright and morning star come into this world. The free offer of the gospel. Come, all you who desire, and God will give peace. Peace with God when we struggle within this world, when we are broken. Our Savior says, come to the water, to the bright and morning star. The Holy Spirit joins to the church and says through it, come. This is our message as the church, to call people to come to the Savior, to come to Christ, to the living water which He offers. Isaiah 55 verse 1, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without honey, without money and without price. This is what our Savior gives. Wine and milk, the best things. And we, as those who have heard, are to echo the message. Come to the Savior. John 4, verse 14, Jesus said, but whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Let him who thirsts come. Jesus' beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, Matthew 5, 6. Whoever desires, let him take of the water freely. The gospel is not to be shrouded and held back. It is to be offered freely. Come to the Savior. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your sins. Through faith, Christ forgives any and all. And so we are called to come to the Savior, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be reminded of the judgment. But we are not to fear the judgment. We are to rejoice in our Savior who calls to us, come to living water. And so as we live upon this earth, we must live in the grace of Christ, looking forward to His return. That's our second point. Care must be taken in the usage of God's Word. We have this warning at the end of the book of Revelation, which applies not only to this book, but to the whole Bible. To those who hear the prophecy of this book, it parallels the words in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You must not add to it or take away from it. He says, if anyone hears these things and adds to them, God will add to them the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. God is very concerned about how we use his Bible. We are not to add to it or to subtract from it. Now, what is it to add to God's word? It is whether knowingly or unknowingly to add commands or ideas that are not from God. And we have to be careful that we don't come up with man's ideas and teach them and preach them. We need to be studying God's word so that we know what's right and what's wrong from his word, not from man's own ideas. And we are not to subtract from it. Again, knowingly or unknowingly, to take away from God's commands or from what God has revealed. You know, you hear, God couldn't have done miracles. Miracles don't happen. Well, that's kind of the definition of a miracle, isn't it? Miracle happens at the will of God. God suspending the normal things. And we say this, and I don't think we realize we say it. I can't believe in a God who would do that. That's subtracting from the Word of God. These are salvation matters. Notice what he says. He will add the plagues or take away his part from the book of life. I love what Augustine said. If you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it's not the Gospel you believe, it's yourself. And yet people do it all the time. We have to use God's Word with care. And this especially strikes me as a pastor. I must be very careful that what I preach, and pastors must be very careful that what they preach is the Word of God. The Bible's very clear. There's a special place in hell for bad pastors, by the way. It were better for him if a man teaches wrong, falsehood, Jesus says. It were better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea. I take that seriously, by the way, brothers and sisters. Christ's grace is given to us. Yes, we are given a number of times in which we are called to be very careful, that we are to see the dangers. But brothers and sisters, as Christians, we ought to be going the other direction. And God gives us his grace for the short while before his return. Jesus says, "Surely, certainly, I am coming quickly." Earlier in this chapter, verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Sounds familiar from this section too, doesn't it? Our response with the angel, "Amen, even so, come Lord Jesus." So often we say, well, you know how the country song is, "I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go now." Lord, let's have it. I would love to see the glory. And I pray that's your prayer as well. I would love to see the glory which God gives to his people. And the sooner the better. That's what God says here. That's what the angel, and that is our echo. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. So shall it truly and surely be. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, "Finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so yes, Christ is coming quickly. We don't know when. We don't know how long. We're told that it will be after the last person has been saved of those whom Christ has called. But God gives us His grace in that intervening time. Verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And we need to understand that in light of the fact that there are dangers. In light of the fact that so easily we add or subtract from the Word of God, we need God's grace. We rely on it. It is more important than the breath in our lungs or the food in our stomach. That which we need every moment of our lives is the grace of God. And that is what is given to us. As we worship together, oftentimes the benediction is something, okay, Grossman's finally done. Brothers and sisters, that is not a small part of the worship. That is God pronouncing His blessing on us, that which we need every moment of our lives. That God's grace would rest upon us. His goodness, His love. I don't know how I could go a week without that. And as we read this end of this book, as we consider the trials and the troubles which were going to come upon the church, which are told to them in these earlier parts of this book, the word is grace. The glorious grace of our God given to us in the trials and the troubles of this world. We are weak. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We are weak. We have nothing that we can bring to God except the sin which He must forgive. We rely every moment upon His grace. And that is what He concludes, giving to us His grace with us all. And He ends with the word Amen. Amen. Surely and truly that grace is given to us. Surely and truly God has given to us the new creation. And we rejoice knowing that we deserve His judgment. We deserve to be on the outside. And pray that our lives, by the grace of God, would be fitting and glorifying to our Savior, who has thus purchased us from our sins. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before the throne of grace in prayer, and we'll conclude this prayer with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You in thanksgiving for the place which You have prepared for us in heaven. We thank You that You have given to us a small vignette of what You are preparing for us, a little picture of Your holy throne room, of the river of life which flows from Your throne, of the tree of life, and of the joy and of the enjoyment which we will have in heaven. And we pray, O Lord, that as we consider this world, and as we live here, that the pleasures of this world would grow dim as we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, to the glory which You have prepared for us. And we rejoice and we praise You for the grace which You give us to live upon this earth. We pray that we might live in service out of thanksgiving, and that we might see this time on this earth truly as it is, such a brief, such a short time. You promise us that Christ is coming quickly. and that you will not send upon your people a needless pain. And so, O Lord, we pray that we might be fitted for heaven, which you have prepared for us in Christ Jesus. Indeed, with the angel we cry out, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to that day. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.